It's really, really nice to be here. I just actually got back in town, and one of the reasons I kind of hurried back is because I wanted to hear today's speaker personally, so selfishly I rushed back. Stuart Mizell is the pastor, senior pastor, what's your official title? Grand High Poobah?
Pastor.
Pastor. Of Westminster Presbyterian. Stuart's somebody, don't tell him this, but I really look up to. He is somebody who's really a community guy who's reached out and done so much for our town, and he also has that gift of easy friendship that's really rather rare. Stuart and Donna have three children, is that right? They've been in town for about 9 years, been the senior pastor for how many years?
Three.
3 years. So he and I have a similar story. We were both the assistants and then became the seniors at the same church. So I am so blessed to have you, brother. Can I pray for you real quick?
That'd be
Come
great.
On up. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day, and thank you for my brother Stuart. And Lord, we pray that you would speak through him today and open the hearts of those of us who hear. Lord, send your Holy Spirit upon this place, and we ask you boldly to not leave us the same when we leave here as we are now. For we pray it by the power of the Holy Spirit in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Well, thank you all so much for allowing me to be here. It really is an honor to be able to speak to you today. But I have to admit that when Marcus called me some time ago and said, I want you to talk about being a missional church in the community, I laughed at him. I really did. And I said, you got the wrong guy, because I am not that good at being missional, going out in mission into the community. I was talking with a friend of mine recently, and we were talking about how the changes that have gone on in Westminster are sort of parallel to the changes that are going on in me. I'm an introvert. If you know what an introvert is, I like my alone time. I like my quiet time. I like, in fact, sometimes driving into my garage, not looking back, and closing the garage door before my neighbors get a chance to see me. All right? I don't know if any of you have ever been there, but I know that that is my default mode. And the Lord has been doing some great things by His Spirit in my own heart and in our church. Let me tell you about a few of those before I go into the Scripture today to talk about what I really want to talk about. So first off, I was talking to a friend this week, as I was saying, and I was telling him about how some of those changes have taken place. And it's sort of like when a baby starts to do things for the first time, everybody starts to pay attention to it. You know, like when a baby's just lying there on her back and then she rolls over. Whoa! And you make a big deal about it, right? Same thing when the baby starts to crawl for the first time. You make a big deal about it. But crawling and rolling over, those aren't that big of a deal to most of us. Most of us, if we got on the floor, well, maybe some of us, when we got on the floor, we could roll over. Most of us can crawl. Most of us can walk. So when you're looking at a baby, it's exciting, but you have to admit that that's still lower stage stuff. I feel like that's really where I am, and that's where our church kind of is. We have grown, but we're still in the infant stage. But people are starting to take notice and make a big deal about it. And I think that's what Marcus is referring to when he's saying that I'm a community guy. So let me just tell you a few things that our church has done. The first thing that we've done in recent years is we hired instead of hiring an assistant pastor over youth or an assistant pastor over music or worship or what our churches normally do, we hired a director of community ministries. And if you don't know what in the world that means, you are in good company, because most of the people in our church didn't know what it meant either. And in fact, some of them still don't know what it means, because they keep asking. Isn't it right, folks?
Amen.
That's right. So basically, Director of Community Ministries, as we hired Chip Reed to do this, and he's a great guy. I love Chip, and I am so thankful to have him on staff with us. I wish he was here today, but he's doing his thing. So what we hired him to do is to build community within the church, to try to knit us together to be a better community so that we could reach out into the community. Because that's what we saw the church is supposed to be about. Having great community within the body of Christ and then reaching out into our local community with the love of Jesus. And that's what we hired Chip for. That's probably stage one. Stage two was when the shootings happened down in Charleston, in the church there, and one of our elders called me and said, I think we ought to have a prayer service. And so we called Jehovah Missionary Baptist and we said, we would like to co-host a prayer service concerning what happened at the church down in Charleston. And we had it over at Jehovah. It was well attended. It was a great time of prayer. But out of that grew a great desire for our church to start participating in racial reconciliation, because we realize that we still have a ways to go in Sumter, South Carolina, that there's still barriers that keep us from seeing that we really are one body in Christ. And so we have every month, or most every month, we've had meetings together where we either eat together or pray together or have someone speak, where our church, Jehovah Missionary Church, and various other churches get together and just spend some time together and try to talk through some of these issues. That's probably stage two for us in being a church that cares about community. And then stage three for us, this is maybe the crawling stage for us, was when, you know, the historic flood that happened last year? And it's hard not to miss that, right? Well, to my surprise, a large group of people in our church really said, we want to get out there and we want to start helping people in the community because we see what damage the flood has done. And so we started in the community right around our church building. I don't know if you know this or not, but right there on Alice Drive where Alice and Miller meet, the houses right next door to us were completely flooded. And so we started there and we just said, we're here to help. What can we help you do? So we ripped out carpet. We tried to save valuables and that sort of thing. And then it just kind of snowballed from there. So we started going into other communities and asking them, do they need help? And then the church itself, the building, became a hub for a few teams to come in and to go out into the community. Again, none of this was really what I'm doing, or even I would say what our church is doing. It's really what the Spirit of the Lord is doing in us. And it's exciting to see. But I do want to say, we're still in the infant stage. We're still learning what this is about. We're not anything special in that regard. We're not someone to emulate in that regard, because all we're doing is trying to live out of the identity that we have in Jesus. And that's what I really want to talk to you about today. Because it's my opinion, and I believe this opinion is backed up in Scripture, It's my opinion, and again, Scripture backs this up, is that when it comes down to why we do what we do, it's really about who we think we are, who we believe we are. One of my favorite books of all time, great theological treatise, is Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland. Such a wonderful book. I don't know if you have ever read Alice in Wonderland, but it's a great book. So much fun to read. And I love the scene in that book where Alice meets the caterpillar. You know, the one who's got the hookah, you know, sitting on a mushroom. And the very first question that the caterpillar asks Alice, who are you? And Alice says, I hardly know. And I want to tell you that I believe that that's where the church in general is today. If you were to ask, who are we? Most of us, I fear, would say, I hardly know. I'm not sure what our identity is. And because we really don't know who we are, we kind of move back and forth with whatever wave of doctrine or wind that's coming our way, and we can get excited about social justice sometimes and getting into the community and doing things, but we're doing it for the wrong reason because we don't realize who we are. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Sometimes we go out into the community and we do things, but we're doing them for the wrong reason. We're doing them so that we get accolades, so that people say, "Woo, look at them. Aren't they great? Great humanitarian people." That is not why we should involve ourselves in the community. We should involve ourselves in the community primarily because of who we are in Jesus. And that's what I want to talk about just for a few moments today. If you have a Bible, you can turn here, but if not, that's fine. It's Luke 6, and I'm going to read one verse. As a Presbyterian, we don't normally do one verse. But I just want... If I do the whole passage, it will take too long. And I know that, you know, we're on a schedule here, so I want to try to be aware of that. It's Luke 6:40. It's in the middle of where Jesus is talking to the people. He's talking to his disciples. He said all kinds of things about blessed are the poor, blessed are those who are hungry, blessed are those who weep. And he goes on and on about how we should love our enemies. And if we love those who love us, what benefit is that to us? And then, in the middle of this, he says in verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher. A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So follow the logic here. I'm going to make an assumption. I don't know if it's true, but I'm going to make the assumption that most of us in this room would say that we are disciples of Jesus. If we are disciples of Jesus, Jesus says in this passage that we are not above our master. Now, nobody in this room would say that we're above Jesus. I mean, that's just ridiculous haughtiness, arrogance. Kind of like what some of us hear, you know, from some political people that I won't mention. But functionally, the way we actually live, there are times when we want to tell Jesus how we want to be disciples. You get what I'm saying? We want to tell Jesus, "Jesus, this is how I want to be a disciple. It looks like this." And Jesus is saying, "No, you're not above me. You don't get to call the shots. I'm the master. I'm the Lord. I'm the one who tells you what it looks like to be a disciple." And I want you to know, as he says in the next part of that verse, verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So the real question here is, if, again, the logic, if we say we are disciples of Jesus, and Jesus says a disciple, when he is fully trained, is going to be like the teacher, then what are we going to be like when we are fully trained? We're going to be like Jesus. And so that's part of the goal of Jesus, is to make us more like him. And then the question becomes, what was Jesus like? And this is where it gets uncomfortable. Because the way we see Jesus in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, is very different than the way we live. Do you think that's fair to say? What was Jesus like? Well, let's think about this for a moment. First of all, Jesus did not sit up in heaven. The Son of God did not stay up in heaven and say to us, "Hey, you down there, get your act together. And once you get your act together, then you can come and be with me." No. What he did was he left the comfort of heaven. He left the safety of heaven. He left the peace of heaven. And he came to be with us in this fallen, messed up, screwy world that we call home for now. And he took on flesh, and he became like us in every way, yet he did not sin. That's the one we call our master, our Lord, our teacher, and we're to learn from him. So what do we learn from that? Jesus left the riches of heaven. He left the comfort of heaven. He left the peace of heaven. And he went to where the people were. When I first came to Westminster, I had a man tell me that Westminster has always had an open door policy. And what he meant by that, as he explained, was that people know where the building is, and our door is always open to them. And if they want to come, they are welcome. Now, at first, that sounds pretty good until you think about what he's actually saying. We're not going to go out there to find you guys. You have to come to us. It's the exact opposite of what Jesus did, isn't it? The exact opposite. Because Jesus, again, didn't say, "Hey, come on up here to where the comfort and the peace and the joy of heaven is." He left that to go into the uncomfortable places of the world. And he calls us as his disciples to go into the messy, broken, uncomfortable places in our community. And did you know that there are broken, messy people in our community? Did you know that? There really are. And Jesus calls us to go to them. He says, "Hey, look, you are not above your master, and when you're fully trained, you're going to look a lot like me, and this is what I look like. I leave comfort. I leave peace. I leave riches. And I go to be among the poor. I go to be among those who are broken. I go to be among those who have messy, messy lives. And I go to give them something that they could never get on their own." The second thing we want to see about Jesus is not only does he leave the riches and the comfort and the glory and the joy and all of those things of heaven and come to be with us, he loves people. Okay? He really does love people. How does he show this love? People come to him and they need healing. He heals them. People come to him and they need demons cast out. He casts those demons out. People come to him and they need food. He feeds the 5,000. Jesus goes so far as to eat with sinners. He goes into their homes and he has meals with them. And I hope this doesn't offend anybody. I don't mean to be offensive, but sometimes truth is a little offensive. Who were the people that criticized Jesus when he did that? It was the religious people. And can I say something that, again, no offense, but everybody in this room, we're the religious people. We really are. And unfortunately for us, we can be in the same boat that the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious teachers of that day were, where we look at people who go into the homes of sinners and we say, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't be with those people. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever said that phrase? We shouldn't be with those people. Whatever those people are, that's not the love of Jesus. Jesus went to those people. And you know what's really even funnier to me when I read this and I think about these passages, I say, I am those people. Just a different set of sin problems. But I'm in the same boat with them. I need a Savior. I need someone to come and save me from my sin. I need someone to come in and change my heart and make me a new creation. And that's what Jesus does. And so when Jesus says in this passage, verse 40 of Luke 6, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. What I recognize is if I call myself a disciple of Jesus, I cannot be one who looks at a group of people, any group of people, and say, I can't be with those people. I can't spend time with those people. I can't help those people. I can't have a meal with those people because Jesus, well, that's what he did. And then I guess the last thing that I want to say about this, when we think about who we are and why we go out into the community, again, it's not to get our name on some plaque or to get accolades. It's because of who we are. We're disciples of Jesus. Jesus says, this is who you're going to be. This is who I want you to be. This is the kind of disciple I want you to be. And you're going to be the kind who's going to leave comfort. You're going to leave riches and wealth. You're going to leave some of that stuff behind in order to go and make disciples, go and help, go and love various kinds of people. But again, the last thing that I want to say about this is if you are like me and you say, I've got a long way to go, and I do. When I look at my own heart, I see there's still prejudice there. When I look at my own heart, I see that there's still problems there that I have to go through, I have to work through. I have to see the Spirit at work in me, changing me to be more like Jesus. So what gives me encouragement? What helps me to kind of get over the hump of, well, I messed up myself. How can I move forward in helping others, loving others, leaving the comfort of my home, leaving the comfort of my church building to go and be with broken people and love them? To me, it's the fact that Jesus not only comes to die for my sin and rise from the dead, but he gives me his Spirit to make me more like him. Now, you know, we're Presbyterians and we have to talk about predestination. But I want to remind you of what the Scriptures actually say about predestination. Like in Romans 8, it says this, and it's beautiful. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What does God predestine his disciples to be? To be like Jesus. That's our destiny. That's where we're headed. Yes, there's some work that we need to do, but it's the Spirit that works within us to get us there. Or what about this passage from 2 Corinthians, where Paul says that, look, we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image. That's the image of Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So Jesus says, when you're fully trained, you're going to be like me. And how are you going to be trained? Part of the way is by the Holy Spirit bringing you along to be like Jesus. And then finally, and this is probably one of my favorite passages about this, in 1 John, John says, 1 John 3, beloved, we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. So there's coming a day when we will see Jesus as He is, and we will be made like Him fully. And in the meantime, the Spirit is growing us up to that destiny. So my challenge to you and my encouragement to you is, yes, we need to be involved in gospel ministry to the community, but we have to get first things first. The first thing is that we recognize our identity in Jesus is what fuels us to go out into the community. If we go for any other reason other than out of that identity, you can pretty much guarantee that the reason we're doing it is selfish and self-centered. But if we're doing it out of a love for Jesus, I want to be like Him. I want to be like my Savior. I want to be like my Lord. If we're doing it out of that, completely different thing. So I would love to pray for you and to pray for me and pray for our churches in this community that we will have this kind of identity, and out of that identity, we will be fully trained to be like our Savior. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for the good news of the gospel. Thank you for Jesus leaving heaven and coming to be with us, putting on flesh, loving people where they are, not shrinking back from the brokenness of people, the sinfulness of people, the pain and the suffering that comes from loving people. And grow us up from glory to glory as we fix our eyes on Jesus. By your Spirit, cause us to reflect more of Him so that all of the churches that are represented here, all of the disciples that are here, that we will grow to be more and more like our Savior and Lord Jesus, and we will truly be fully trained to be like Him. And may this bring you much glory and honor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
I need to share one brief reflection. What really strikes me, some of y'all know I used to be an engineer, so I'm going to get a little nerdy here. Transitive property. As I look more like Him, and you look more like Him, guess who else I look more like? So if our churches are all seeking to look more like Jesus, we start to look more like each other and divisions fade. And what a beautiful image. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Next week, I invite you back. John Burwell, who is just a really important mentor in my life. John is a really fantastic church leader and somebody who I really look up to. So I invite you back. John's going to talk to us about legacy and what it means as he sort of has retired and is doing some stuff in retirement, but kind of semi not retired now. And what does it look like to worry about the church I'm leaving behind? So I'm excited to hear that from John, and I invite you back. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.